A very good morning, and let us turn to the book of Acts. As we continue this study, we come now to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we are looking at verse 1 to verse 16, and our topic is living out your calling. Live out your calling. You know, there are certain occupations, certain jobs that the world will commonly term as a calling. And it's not just, you know, the vocabulary of the church, but, well, people, you know, in generally in society describe them as such as well. When you think of a calling, we think of jobs such as, you know, being involved in healthcare, being a doctor or a nurse. Or we think of, you know, people, the first responders of policemen or firemen, or maybe even those involved in the military. Or we think of people in education, of teachers. And you say, oh, no, these are noble occupations. These are, you know, occupations that, you know, people that go into it with a calling. Why? Because they are in a role where they are helping people. They are often seen as rather selfless type of jobs where they are doing a very important, a needful service to the society, to people around us. And so they say, yes, this is a calling. Oh, do not enter into healthcare. Do not become a doctor or a nurse unless you have that calling, you have that desire to help others. It's all, you know, teaching is a thankless job, is a difficult occupation. And don't go into it unless you have that calling, unless you love children, unless you really have the desire to help. But I put it to you that it is for the life of a believer, at least, it is not just some occupations that is a calling, but every occupation is a calling. And not just in terms of the jobs that you hold, but the things that you do with your life. That is your calling. Because when we speak about calling, at least in the Christian vocabulary, or less in what the Lord shows us in His Word, we see it not just as the call, for example, to full-time ministry. It is our life. Your Christian life is your calling. As the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the word vocation is the same word, calling. That you walk worthy of the calling which you are called to. What calling are we speaking about? We are speaking about the calling to be a Christian. And within that life, wherever it is that God has set you in, that is your calling. And so we are not just talking about your job, your occupation. You have a calling in the various aspects of your life to be the very best possible son and daughter that you can be, the very best possible husband and wife, the very best possible parent that you can be. That is your calling. Because that is where God has set you to be. Whatever occupation and job you have. Not just being a doctor or a teacher or a firefighter. Wherever you are, that is your calling. Because you have a calling to serve the Lord. Wherever it is that God has set you to be. Your calling are the ministries in which you serve in church. Whether it is that you are involved in the music ministry, or an usher, or you're in the choir, or you serve in the PA, or you're involved in certain fellowship groups, that is your calling. Because that is where God has called you to be at this particular point of time in your life. Yes, and that calling will change over time. Because in different seasons of life, well, there are different responsibilities that you hold. You will not always be in the occupation and the job that you are in. And so that phase of your life is for a period of time. Because there will come a time where perhaps you will change jobs. Where the circumstances may change. You may be laid off. Or you may retire. And you will no longer be in that particular occupation. And so your calling will change. Your calling will continue to change as well in terms of the relationships that are around you. You only have a limited period of time to be a son or a daughter to the parents in your life. Because there may be a time where your parents will pass on and you will no longer be their son and daughter to them, at least in this life. And your calling will change. There is a season of time in your life where your calling is to be a parent of young children. Your children will grow up. Your children will, in time to come, leave and cleave to their spouse. And your role as their parent, yes, you'll continue to be their father and mother, but the nature of that role changes. And so your calling will change as well. But at whatever state of life that you are in, recognize that it is a calling. It is a calling. It's not just a job. It's not just a chore that we have to go through. No, in every facet of your life, you have to live out the calling that God has set for you. Because we know that God is sovereign. It is not by chance that He has placed you wherever you are in at this particular point of time. And as we look at the various responsibilities that we hold, yes, they will have their challenges. There will be difficulties that we face, but we must regard them and understand that, well, this is where God has called me to be. This is where God wants me to be. And therefore, my responsibility is to do the best possible thing that I can do. And that principle must apply to every part of your life. And therefore, you look at your job not just as a means to get money, not just as a means to earn something and support myself, not just as a stepping stone to something greater or better. No, everywhere that you are in, that is your calling. That is where God wants you to be. And yes, you may not like your job. You may find it difficult. You may find it very boring or mundane or very difficult, time-consuming, draining even. I recognize that that is where God wants you to be right now. Yes, it could change. It could change. And for various reasons or circumstances, yes, you move to another job. What that means is that you have a different calling, a new calling. What does that calling entail? Well, the colleagues that you're in contact with, the people that God puts in your way, your calling is to be a witness and a testimony to them. Your calling is to be that witness and testimony or that encouragement to the people in your family. Whoever it is that God has placed in your life, that is your calling as well. And so, as we consider our life, it is a life that we are called to serve Him, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must live out that calling to the best that we possibly can. And you see, the wonderful thing about having that calling, of understanding this whole principle, is that your calling will give you the convictions that you need. It will grant you that courage, that perseverance, to know that well, this is where the Lord wants me to be. And therefore, I will do it. I will do it to the best of my ability. You see, that is the drive that we see in the Apostle Paul. Because he was a person led by his calling. He was a person who was always conscious and aware of exactly where it is that God wants him to be, and he did it to the best of his abilities. Yes, we look at the life of Paul, and is it a very impressive life? And all that he was able to do for the Lord. How did he have that strength of conviction? Oh, it boils down to understanding the calling that God has for him. And so if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, yes, he had the general call to salvation, the call to service. And we saw that. We saw that in Acts chapter 9. When the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus with that light that blinded him. And then after that, he went to await further instruction in Damascus. And the Lord sent Ananias to come. And Ananias came and told him how great things he must suffer for my namesake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and how he will have to stand before the kings, before the Gentiles, before the children of Israel. And all through his life, he said, well, I am running the course that God has set for me. And I am doing his will. But at various times in his life, there was also the more specific call, a call that would change from time to time. He knew that he was to set off on those missionary journeys. But he had his plan. Okay, I want to head to such and such a city and preach the gospel there because, well, there has been no previous attempts to preach the gospel. But there were times in which the Lord redirected him. You remember the Macedonian call, where he had actually initially purposed in his second missionary journey to head further north and to other parts of Asia. But then the Lord sent a vision to him by night and he says, no, come and help us. And that was a man from Macedonia calling him. And so that call came, and so he got redirected. And his call then was instead to serve across in Europe. And that's how he headed across to go to Philippi and Thessalonica, to Berea, Athens, Corinth. He was answering the call. And then you remember when he was at Corinth, he was met with various discouragements. And he was ready to throw the towel. He says, let's move to somewhere else. But then the Lord says, no. I want you to stay here in Corinth, for I have yet many people in the city. And so the call for him was then to stay and remain in Corinth for a season of time. And now, as we come to Acts 21, we see a new calling. A new calling that the Lord has now impressed upon his heart, that God's will for him is to return to Jerusalem. That's what we had actually already begun to see in previous chapters in the book of Acts. As early as Acts chapter 19, right, as he began to wrap up his third missionary journey, he had spent up to 3 years at Ephesus. And as his time at Ephesus was coming to an end, we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, that after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he was beginning to have that sense, that inkling, being guided by the Spirit, that, well, what God wants him to do is he will make this final round through Macedonia, through Achaia. And that's basically modern-day Greece, right? And Macedonia, the new country. And so he says, well, he wants to pass through those places once again, to visit those cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens. And then after that, he says, I have to head towards Jerusalem and not remain at Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem then to head over to Rome, to Italy. And that will be a new place that he had never been to before. And so that is what he was doing here. Right? In Acts chapter 20, he was on his way back. He had already passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And then he stopped by at this place known as Miletus, a city on the coast nearby Ephesus. And so he was having that final conversation with the elders from Ephesus. That's the whole of Acts chapter 20. And so in Acts chapter 21, he's continuing on his journey. He's fulfilling this call that God has for him to return to Jerusalem. We see other details about this journey. Right? Acts chapter 20. Verse 16, all right, continues to explain what was going on. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So we see that also now the calling had a timeline. Right, he knew from the word of God that there were certain feast days that were to be kept in Jerusalem, and he wanted to fulfill that. Right, and so part of the calling is, yes, the Holy Spirit will guide him and teach him, show him the way. But part of the calling also comes from knowing God's word. He knew God's will for him, or God's will for all Jews, is that we return to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And he was observing that. And part of understanding the calling was also by way of the circumstances that he was in. You see, part of the reason why he wanted to head back to Jerusalem was because there was an urgent need. There was things that were happening in Jerusalem that caused the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in particular, to be in poverty. or to have certain financial needs. Part of it was because of the persecution that they were facing. And so the Christians were finding it much, much harder to actually have jobs, right? Because if they knew that you're a Christian, right, they didn't want you there. The employers were not employing Christians. And so they were in poverty, and there were certain circumstances that were causing them also to be financially in a very difficult state. And so the book of Romans tells us that. The book of Romans. And so actually around this time, you know, Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome, although he had never met them before. And as he closes that book in Romans chapter 15, he outlines this plan that he has. Chapter 15, verse 22, read, he says, you know, I have been much hindered from coming to you. And he says, I have this great desire for many years to come unto you. And so he says, you know, for many years, I've been planning actually to head to Rome. And now it's actually going to happen. Right, verse 25 in Romans chapter 15. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And he explains why. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. All right, so that was what he had done. He had already went through Macedonia and Achaia, and he says, I've taken a collection, right? And now I need to head back to Jerusalem as fast as possible to send this collection to them, to send this much-needed aid, because there are poor saints at Jerusalem, right? And then after he explains further on down in verse 28, he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So what he's saying is that, you know, I hope that I will go, and that was his plan, that he will go to Rome, to Italy, and then to minister to the Christians at Rome. And then after, he actually had a plan to head even further west, all the way to Spain. Okay? Now, whether he actually finally reached Spain, we are not certain. But what we do know is that definitely he headed back to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Rome. But he knew at this point of time that that was his calling. That was his calling, right? He knew that that is what God wanted him to do. And so he had that single-minded focus, that conviction that God wants me to go to Jerusalem. It will be difficult, but yet he knew that this is what needs to be done in order to live out the calling that God has set for him. And so we follow him on his journey, and we see some things about what it means to fulfill the calling that God has for us, to live out that calling in our lives. And so as we think of, you know, Paul on his way to Jerusalem, I realized it was not just, oh, you know, I got some money that I need to send to them. And it was not just, you know, a practical thing. It was a calling from God. In the same way that as we think of our own lives, wherever it is that God has placed us in, we may not like it. We may not enjoy our jobs. There may be certain things that are happening that is tough. Maybe certain colleagues, your boss, whatever conditions that you are going through. Yes, it's hard at this point of time. Whether it is your family relationships, or maybe it is some new challenges that come your way, whatever they may be. Or even your physical condition, your health has taken a turn for the worse. And it's not pleasant to go through that. And you wonder why. Why is it that God has allowed these things to happen? Realize it's all part of your calling, in a sense where that is exactly where God wants you to be. God has sent or allowed certain things to happen in your life, and he has a plan. We may not be able to understand it. We may not fully be able to comprehend why, but that is the calling that God has set for you. And on our part, what do? We live out that calling. We live out that calling, having that continual desire to say that, well, I just want to glorify God with my life. And so a few things that we can see about what it means to live out God's calling. And firstly, it is with regards to the difficulties that we will face. We think about living out God's calling and we think, well, you have to understand that it may be difficult. It will be difficult. And that's what Paul was experiencing here. And so a lot of this part is narrating the journeying that he would have. And we are told that it came to pass that after we had gotten from them, that means he had left the saints at Ephesus, and even this phrase itself, right? We have a sense of some of the difficulties they're experiencing, even the difficulty of departing from loved ones. You know, the word here, the phrase here, we were gotten from them, is actually a pretty strong word, right? It's actually a word that, you know, sort of describes being forcefully taken away. And it's sort of have that sense, you know, of a very heart-wrenching separation. We saw that actually in the previous verses where they were weeping, they were falling upon each other's neck, they were embracing each other. It was a tearful departure, right? Because they loved one another. Because of the relationship that had already been established in the past 3 years that Paul has spent there, they truly did very much appreciate the time, the ministry that he had, the sort of love that they saw him demonstrate to them. And so it was a sorrowful departure. But yet he had to go. I mean, of course, if you ask him, do you want to stay at Ephesus? Perhaps personally, you know, the desire of his heart was, yeah, I would love to stay. I would love to continue to minister to this group of people. And they were a very receptive people. You remember, unlike many of the other cities that he spent time at, we saw that, you know, the church at Ephesus was a special place, and they had a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Because it was in the time there that the word of God grew mightily. We saw that. And so he had a very fruitful ministry at Ephesus. And I'm sure, you know, if, you know, given a choice, he would have loved to continue on and to continue to bear forth fruit for the Lord. But he knew that all these things has a time frame, and the time for him to be at Ephesus has come to an end, and so he had to depart. And so, you know, Luke, in writing the book of Acts here, in writing this chapter, he uses this rather interesting word to describe that departure, that it was, as it were, like being torn, being dragged away with a degree of force, a dragged away from Ephesus to continue on their journey. And so they launched and they came with a straight course and the day following unto Rhodes. And that describes the sort of typical journey that they would have as they hugged the coast all the way down to this sort of little peninsula of sorts of Rhodes and Patara. But from thenceforth, verse 2 tells us how they actually then took a more direct course. You see, the safer approach and the more common one is that they will often take a smaller ship and they will hug the coast, right? Because in those days, I mean, shipbuilding was not as advanced as we have today. And if they were to go out into the heart of the Mediterranean Sea, they will often be met with difficult weather. And so they would often, you know, have a safer journey as they hug the Mediterranean Sea. You remember later on in Acts chapter 27, Paul would go on another such journey as they take a larger boat and they sail through the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's faster, but it is also more dangerous. And in that time, in Acts chapter 27, they'll be met with a shipwreck. Okay, but that was a similar course that he's taking here, as described in chapter 2, where they will find a ship that will be sailing directly over to Phoenicia, right? Phoenicia will be along the coast up north beyond Israel, right? Modern day where Syria and Lebanon are right now. And so it will be a direct course, right? From the south of Turkey straight across, and they will come past Cyprus. You see that? Right. And so they from there, they set forth. And when they discovered Cyprus, they left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria. That means to say that they bypassed Cyprus. They didn't even stop there, and they just headed straight and continued towards the coast, the northern coast of Israel. Why did they do that? Again, remember the timeline that he had. He wanted to reach Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. He knew the urgency of the mission that he had. He wanted to reach Jerusalem as soon as possible so that he could pass that collection to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so he was willing to, you know, he weighed the matter and he said, well, yes, it may be dangerous. There may be potential risks involved, but yet I'll do that. I'll do that because I need to fulfill the will of God, the call of God for me, for my life. And later on, he will write about that, right? He says, you know, all these things that he went through. He describes it in 2 Corinthians as in journeyings often, in perils of waters. That's what he was facing now. The dangers that he faced, the perils of waters, in perils of robbers, countrymen, heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. He spoke about that. He was conscious and aware of the dangers that he was facing, of the difficulties involved in this course of life that he had chosen, or rather that God had chosen for him. At any point of time, he could have decided, well, no, it's not worth the risk. It's not worth the heartache. It's not worth the difficulties. Maybe it's time to retire. I've done enough. I've already gone on 3 missionary journeys. I've planted far more churches than any of the other disciples. Maybe it's time to rest. But that thought never once did enter into the mind or the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, none of these things move me, you remember? But he says, I must finish my course with joy. I must fulfill the will of God that God has set for me. And so he did so. He went through difficulty after difficulty. He faced hardship after hardship. Why? Because this was the call of God and he lived it out. You see that in the Apostle Paul. You see that in so many men of faith as well throughout church history. You see that as you read the biographies of so many missionaries, where they have that devotion, they have that calling. Why? What motivates them to risk their lives, literally their lives, to go out to the unknown, to the jungles, to face tribes that have never met any other humans before? Or is the calling that God has for them? It is the calling that drives them. Recently, I've been reading the biography of this man, David Livingstone, said to be the greatest missionary to Africa, or the pioneering missionary to Africa in a time where few other men dared to venture into the heart of Africa. He went. He went to places that nobody else had ever traversed. It was said that in the course of his ministry, in the years that he had spent, you know, in the jungles of Congo, he contracted malaria or some sort of fever a total of 31 times. 31 times. There were times he was so sick he couldn't move. He was just bedridden. Out there, alone, in some village, in some thatched cottage in the middle of nowhere, in a hut. What motivated him to stay and remain? Yes, there were times in which he returned to England for a furlough and he was given a chance to just remain. And he says, why would you go again? But he went again and again and again. Why? Because of the calling that he knew God had for them. He knew the importance of the work, that there were millions of people that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and they need to have the chance to hear. And so he would go. Were the journeyings difficult? Yes. Were Paul's journeys difficult? Yes. But he was willing to hazard his life for the cause of Christ. And we compare that with our own lives and the difficulties that perhaps we potentially face. And they are nothing compared to the sort of things that Paul and the other missionaries would face. But yet we so easily and quickly shrink back from any of the slightest discomfort, slightest difficulties, slightest problems that we face. And we think, oh, these are so tough, so unsurmountable. Why? Because we are so used to a comfortable life. We are so used to a life where everything goes our way. Everything is just nice and perfect and wonderful. And at the slightest of hindrances, we fall back. We retreat. We say, it's too tough. I'm not ready for this. I don't want to. And we are not talking about, you know, moving to foreign lands, going to difficult conditions. Sometimes it's something as simple as coming to church or something as simple as going to work and sharing the gospel with your colleague. Even these things, we shrink back and we say, oh, it's too hard, it's too difficult. And we are not willing to take any risk or face any danger whatsoever. Are we ready to live out the calling that God has set for us? To understand that, yeah, it is not always going to be easy. There will be difficulties that we have to face. But if we know that this is what God has for us, this is where God has sent me, this is where God has placed me in, then I will do it. I will do it to the best of my abilities for the cause of Christ. And so that's the first thing. You will face difficulties. Are you ready? The second thing that he faced was discouragements. And discouragements, what I'm talking about is by way of the people around him and the sort of things that they would say to him. You see, it's one thing to face these physical challenges, right? And yeah, it would be tough. And it was tough. But at least if you have brethren by your side encouraging you, yeah, sometimes it makes it easier. But what if even the people around you, even the people around you and people that care for you, they say things that will in turn, or you know, perhaps not intentionally, but yet they do. They discourage you from facing the course that you have set before you. And that was what was happening to Apostle Paul here. And we see two instances of that. Firstly, in verse 4, as they came now, as they set forth and they landed at Tyre. Right, verse 3 tells us they came and they sailed into Syria. They landed at Tyre. And there they found certain disciples and they tarried there 7 days. Sure, it would have been nice time of fellowship as they meet up with fellow believers. But then there was one among them, we are not told who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, what was that all about? Didn't we say that that was Paul's calling? That it was a calling that he was to go to Jerusalem? Was the Spirit then contradicting itself? Was God sending another message? Was God saying, no, don't go to Jerusalem? No, we know God does not, will not contradict himself. God's message for Paul was clear. Now, what does it then mean when it says that there were a disciple here that through the Spirit told him to not go to Jerusalem? Now, you see, we will see, and also later on in this passage, and previously in Acts chapter 20 also, that there were times in which the Lord would, through his Spirit, give a certain message, right, to the Apostle Paul or to otherwise other people. And the message that was consistently clear to the Apostle Paul was that there will be bonds and afflictions that will await him. Bonds and afflictions, right? You saw that in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. That the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide him. So it's not the first time, right? There were other instances through perhaps a revelation like this, where God will speak through someone, or maybe God will tell him directly, personally, right? That what awaits you are bonds and afflictions. The fact that you will be imprisoned. The fact that the Jews would want to persecute you. And so he had heard that before, previously. And if you glance down a few verses, you see that again. Right? You see that again as you come to verse 11. Right? Verse 11, there was that word, there was a message there that said, that the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man that owns his girdle and shall deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. So that was a clear message that we have heard again and again. And that is what Paul knew, but that's what was now being warned of again. The fact that he will be imprisoned. Now, likely what was happening here, right, when the man told him that he should not go to Jerusalem, it was not that the message from God or through the Spirit was that, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Because if that was the message, and Paul insisted on going to Jerusalem, then he will be in sin. And that is not what Paul would do. But rather, what we understand from this is that, you know, they received the message, or they knew with a prophetic word that Paul was going to face persecution. And so with that message, they then told Paul, hey, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because you will face persecution. So they sort of interpreted the call, they interpreted the message somewhat, applying the message to say that, okay, Paul, you're going to face certain risks. You're going to be met with dangers. And because of that, Paul, don't go. And so the part that says don't go to Jerusalem was their own interpretation of the message, right? The message was that, Paul, you're going to face persecution. And so then they took that message, they applied it and they said, well, hey, Paul, you're going to face danger. Best not to go. And that is what I'll say would be the discouragement then. That would be the discouragement. And say, hey, Paul, you know, it doesn't make sense to go. It's better that you stay. It's better that you perhaps continue on doing what you're doing, going to other cities and stay away from Jerusalem. Because the moment you enter into Jerusalem and people know, the Apostle Paul is here, you're going to get into trouble. You're going to get into trouble. So Paul, you know, his friends now would be warning him. You know, people, yes, they did have the gift of prophecy. And what they said about the fact that he will be facing bonds and afflictions in Jerusalem, that was right. That was not untrue. Right? But it was certainly heartbreaking to the Apostle Paul to hear time and again, as he will go from city to city, pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem. And you see, I mean, we don't know exactly what the strength of resolve Paul had. At least we see from his actions that he went ahead with it. But were there times in which he wavered? I mean, it would be entirely reasonable to think that way because, you know, think of how discouraging it will be. You know that you have to do this, but then time and again, well-meaning people, people that actually really did genuinely care about him, pleaded with him not to. And it will make anyone second guess, isn't it? Should I or should I not? And think, yeah, you know, what they say has some merit, actually. Yeah, why would I want to subject myself to that sort of treatment again? To be imprisoned, to be beaten. Yeah, maybe it's best that I listen to the advice and actually not go at all. Now, if Paul had given in at any such juncture, it will be a disaster, isn't it? He will not fulfill God's calling. He will not end up at Rome. And he will not have the opportunity to preach the gospel as he did. Now, of course, we look at his life and we have the benefit of the hindsight. We know how the book of Acts will pan out. We know how, yes, he will go back to Jerusalem, and we'll see that in the following chapters. He will be arrested, but yet in the arrest, he will have wonderful opportunities. He will be given that opportunity to address the whole Sanhedrin Council. That means all the leaders of Jerusalem at that point of time, sort of the local government. He will have the opportunity to address all of them. He will have an opportunity to address the governor of Israel, Felix and Festus, the kings, really. You have the opportunity to testify to them. And then eventually he will make his way to Rome and he will have the opportunity to be in Caesar's household. And he will preach to the guards. He will preach to all of Caesar's household. And he will be able to share. He says, all these things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so we look back and we say, yeah, of course, Paul, you should have gone to Jerusalem. It was the right thing to do. Surely, Paul, you have so many opportunities ahead of you to preach the gospel. Please, Paul, go. But at that point of time, he didn't know all these things. He knew God wanted him to go to Jerusalem because that would bring him eventually to Rome. But he didn't know exactly how it would pan out. And now there were so many people saying, Paul, don't go. You see that again in verse 12, if you just glance ahead. Right after he received that message to say that, oh, you will be bound with that girdle. Notice verse 12 now says, we. What does that mean? Even Luke, right? Luke would be his companion and the author of this book. Even he will join in together with the rest of the companions of the Apostle Paul, people that were traveling together with him. He says, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, that means the people that he was there together with, and that will include Philip, the evangelist, his daughters, and Agabus, and others. All of them together said, please don't go to Jerusalem. We besought him, we begged him, we pleaded with him. And that will break his heart. And he said as much, verse 13. He says, what mean he to weep and to break my heart? Is making a difficult decision even more difficult for the Apostle Paul. Because, yeah, surely he valued these relationships. And he knew that as he returned to Jerusalem, And after he gets arrested, he will have to fulfill the rest of his journey alone. He will be separated from his companions, separated from some of them. I think Luke was able to carry on in that journey, probably imprisoned together along with him. But it will be hard. And he's making, you know, what was already difficult even harder by inadvertently discouraging him from following his call. I mean, it's not that they were wicked. They were not malicious. They actually meant well. They cared for him. That's what made it so hard. And that's why he said, "What me need to weep and break my heart?" I mean, he felt it. He was moved by their pleadings. But yet at the same time, because he knew that this was certainly God's calling for him, that strength of conviction that he had granted him that strength to persevere, but yet living out that calling meant that he will be met with discouragement. That even the Christians around him was not able to see things the way the Apostle Paul saw it. Because he said, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I'm ready. Even if it means that I have to go and die in Jerusalem, so be it." You see, that was the strength of conviction that he had. And that is what enabled him to overcome the discouragements that he faced. The strength of his calling. But as we consider our own callings, you know, there'll be people around you, well-meaning people, that will try to give all sorts of advice. Now, what we must have is the discernment to know when these are good, spiritual, biblical advice, advice that is founded upon spiritual principles, being guided by God's word, being guided by a right understanding of God's calling for us in our lives. Or, I mean, sometimes there will be well-meaning people in our lives that will give us advice, but, you know, not so much based on scripture or on spiritual principles or spiritual priorities. They will give, you know, well-meaning advice, perhaps maybe more based on experience, right? And that could refer to, you know, advice for your career or the way that you raise your family or different things, right? And they will give you advice. They will say, "Hey, you know, think of these different things. But we have to have the discernment. We have to have the discernment to know, well, is this spiritual, biblical advice? Or are these discouragements? Discouragements that are perhaps preventing us from fully fulfilling the call that the Lord has for us. For example, if a mother decides that, well, now I have a child, God has given me a child, and I feel that God's calling for me is that I will want to be a stay-home mother. I want to stop working. And I want to spend time with my children full time. And indeed, that is a noble calling. And that is biblical. That is what the Lord has called all young women, I believe, to do. And you see that in passages like Titus chapter 2, right? That they be chaste, keepers of the house, love their husband, love their children. And that is the God-given role that the Lord has for mothers. But yet, perhaps in her life, there'll be other people that will come in and say, "Hey, what a waste. Why would you give up your job, your career? You're doing well. Why don't you consider other options?" Maybe it's even your own parents that will say, "Hey, I'm willing to take care of your children, you know. I don't waste the degree that you have. Don't waste this good job that you have. Come on. You know, you go out and work. Don't worry. I'll take care of your children for you." And they're well-meaning. And they're genuine. And they really want to help. And they offer what help they can in by way of, well, committing themselves to take care of your children, which is not easy at all. But then the mother says, "No, this is my calling. This is what I know God has given to me, this responsibility of my own children. I should be the one bringing them up." And so she says, "No." But then there are other people that will come in with different voices saying, "No, no, do this instead, do that instead. Or have you considered childcare? Or maybe working in such an arrangement?" And so on and so forth. People may discourage you from the cause that you know God has set for you. Remember years back when I first had the desire, and I understood that, well, it was the calling that the Lord had for me to go and study at the Bible college. And there were different people that came to me with different advice. And I thank God for the most part. It was very encouraging. The people that gave very wise words to me. But I remember there was actually one of the elders of the church that I was in Calvary Pandan. He's no longer in Calvary Pandan, is not serving as an elder there anymore. But well, he actually came to me together with his wife, and he gave a different advice. He says, hey, you know, actually, you have a place in the university. You should go and get a degree first, because you don't know what, you know, the full-time ministry is going to be like. And it's good that you have a fallback, a backup plan, so to speak, right? That, you know, you go and finish your degree first, you know, maybe get some experience working, and then you come and you think about serving the Lord in a full-time ministry. And yes, you know, the advice doesn't sound entirely bad. And from a secular perspective, perhaps it does make sense that, you know, it's good to have a backup. Who's to know, you know, that you're really going to succeed as a pastor, and who's to know that you really are fit for the ministry? And there will be doubts, there will be discouragements in that way. But at the same time, if we think about it, and I wasn't sort of fully able to think in a very biblical way then, but I, you know, just went ahead, not because I had that genuine strength of conviction, I would say, but I mean, there were other people encouraging me in another direction. I thank God for them. But, you know, his advice was really, I would say, looking back, given from a rather secular perspective. That, you see, above all, career is important, right? And in order to have a good career, oh, you need a university degree. And if you don't have a university degree, this is going to be bad. It's going to be difficult. And so you rather seize the opportunities you have. You know, you diversify your risk. You have all these hedges in place so that, well, if, you know, pastoral ministry doesn't work out, then you have a fallback plan. At least you can still get a good job with a degree. But that really ought not to be the way we think, isn't it? Because if God is a calling for us, yes, God will see to it that he will enable me. Now, even if God's call for me was that I would study, and maybe eventually I will not be able to serve the Lord for whatever reason, that doesn't mean that my life is over. It doesn't mean that just because I don't have a degree, then I can't succeed. Because life is not just about the career. It's not just about a well-paying job. It's about a life of service. It's about a life of service. So be it. Well, you know, I don't have a degree. That's fine as well. Rather than miss my calling and go and do something else, well, I ought to rather, and I thank God that the Lord guided me too, that I had the thinking then, but well, I thank God that he guided me then to eventually just go into Bible college and to follow the Lord's lead. But you see, these things will happen. These things will happen. And even as you have a yearning and a desire to serve the Lord, well, there'll be different voices. We have to have the discernment to know, well, what is the will for the Lord for us, and well, how is it that we have to obey that will. And so for the Apostle Paul, we thank God that he was not swayed. He persevered. And despite all these voices that came to him, he continued to do that which is best. And really, it may seem illogical. And that's the next thought that we have, right? Fulfilling of obeying the will of God may sometimes seem illogical. Why, Paul, would you subject yourself to that? Right? And that's what we see in all these words that were told to him. Firstly, don't go to Jerusalem. And then again, verse 11, as we had mentioned just now, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. See, what did this man do? This man known as Agabus, he was a prophet. And so he had a word from the Lord. Right? So he did it in a most, as we say, rather dramatic fashion. He reenacted, he played out almost like a little skit, right, as to what is going to happen to you. He says, you see, Paul, you own this belt. Now, this belt is going to be like what is happening now, ties you up, chains you, and binds you, and you will be arrested just like what is happening to me right now. Right? That was the demonstration that he had, a very dramatic one. And, you know, anyone, logically speaking, thinking of what this prospect is ahead of him would say, oh yeah, of course, why would I want to be chained up? And if the words weren't enough to actually see it being depicted before him, that would be impactful and striking. And so, of course, why subject yourself through hardship, right? Why put yourself through difficulties? It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But again, we think illogical from what perspective? From man's perspective, maybe. But we must not always view things through the lens of our physical understanding. Remember, as what Romans 11 would say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who have known the mind of God, or who have been his counselor? That is what we have to realize about the ways of the Lord and the calling that he has for us. We cannot comprehend the whys of why things happen, or why he calls us to a particular ministry, or puts us through a particular difficulty. His ways are past finding out. And while we are in the midst of them, we may not know or we may not understand. But realize this one thing at the end of it all, is that it is the will of God. Why do we fulfill God's calling? Why do we live it out? Because simply it is the will of God. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, you may face discouragements. Yes, it may seem illogical in the eyes of the world, but it is the will of God. And that, above all, is what we must be guided by. That single principle. And that single thing that we have to judge. Is this where God wants me to be? Is this what God wants me to do? And if so be that we can answer in the affirmative, and we know, yes, this is what God wants me to do, this is the will of God, then so be it. And that is what, finally, they all had to accede to. They all acknowledged. And when they saw that he would not be persuaded, verse 14, we ceased. We thank God. They no longer tried to discourage him from fulfilling this cause. And they say, the will of the Lord be done. And that is what we all must submit to. We all must submit to. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself once prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him was discouragement, was difficulties, was pain, excruciating pain. It is a degree of suffering that no man has ever faced up to, ever. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead of him. And like the Apostle Paul, there were many that discouraged him, right? The Apostle Peter, disciple, who rebuked him, saying, Jesus, you will not go to Jerusalem. You remember that? Words of discouragement. And Jesus himself knew what difficulties awaited him, but yet he knew that it was the will of God, and that gave him the strength of conviction. But yet he prayed this prayer, a prayer that we can all make. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As we think of what God has ahead of us and the calling that he has placed us in. Yeah, difficult, discouragements, illogical. But if so be that this is the will of God, in humble submission, we come before him and say, yes, Lord, this is what I will do. Understand the calling that God has for you in your life. When we understand our calling, it grants us that conviction. That conviction then grants you the courage that you need to persevere and press on no matter what, just as what we see here in the Apostle Paul. And that is the highest calling really that we can have in this life, that we obey and fulfill God's calling for us. Do we know this calling? Are we living out this calling? Because when we do, we know that there is no better place that we can possibly be in, no better life that we can live than to live out your calling. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee again for the example of the Apostle Paul. That's how he lived out the call that thou had for him. And in our own lives as well, Lord, wherever it is that thou hast placed us, we pray that thou grant us the strength of conviction. We pray that thou grant us the ability to discern and know what will thou hast for us in this life, and then to fulfill it to the best of our abilities. Even if it means that we will face up to hardships and difficulties, even if it means that we will have to face heartbreak. But Lord, we pray that thou help us to know what is thy will for us, and to know that thy will for us is always the very best. And so we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou help us to apply thy word in our lives. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.